All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 17. And I want to kind of preach the next message. I preached a message a couple of months ago from the 18th verse of this 17th chapter. But tonight, I want to continue into the next verse and show you another thing about the king and his responsibility to the Bible. Now, before I start on this, let me remind you that this was written long before there ever was a king. All right, you remember that Saul was the first king. He was the people's choice, not God's choice, but he was the people's choice. So God gave them a king just like them, and they were worldly minded. They were carnal. They were as fleshly as they could be, and so God gave them a king that was just like them. And then you will remember that Saul crossed the line, and when he crossed the line and entered into the priesthood, which he never should have done, then the Lord said that told Samuel that he was going to remove Saul, and that Samuel was to go to the house of Jesse, and there he was to anoint the man who would be the next king. And so Samuel went to Bethlehem and went to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and looked at all of his sons. And you remember that he started with the oldest and then went through every son that was still at the house. And so Jesse called all of them in, and none of them were the choice that God made. And so you read there where Samuel said to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons beside these?" And he said, "Well, I have one, and he is out in the field taking care of the sheep." And so he said, "We'll go get him." And so they ran and they brought David back. And the minute David walked in, we learned that Samuel knew that this was the man that God had chosen to be the king in Saul's place. All right, now after a little while, David took the throne 10 years after he was anointed by Samuel in his home there in Bethlehem. 10 years later, Saul was killed and David took the throne. And then you know that a few months went by, and he not only was the king in Judah, but the men of Israel came, the 10 tribes to the north, and they said, "We want you to be the king over us as well." So the kingdom was united under under David. And then after David, there was King Solomon, David's son. And then after Solomon was Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And you remember that's where the kingdom divided again. But when you're back here in Deuteronomy under the law, there was no king. Now, granted, when you get over here into 1 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will read about all of the men that were chosen, that were in line to be the king of either Judah to the south, Judah and Benjamin, or the 10 tribes to the north. And so, long before there was ever a king, God knew that the day would come when Israel would have a king. And so he wrote in the Bible in the law here in the book of Deuteronomy, the requirements and some of the things that the king would have to do if he was going to be blessed and used of God in the right fashion. All right, so if you look at verse 14, you will notice that God said to Moses, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say," so God told them that they were going to one day say, "We need a king." And God said, "I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." So God knew exactly what they were going to say. And that's what they said. They told Samuel, they came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king so we can be like all the other nations." All right, so here God says are some things about the king. In verse 15, God said, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So the king had to be Jewish. He had to come from the 12, one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. He just had to be of the same blood that all the sons of Jacob were. And that, of course, went back to Abraham. Verse 16, notice this. God says, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself." Well, somebody should have told King Solomon that, don't you think? I mean, Solomon ended up with thousands and thousands and thousands of horses and had stables and horses stationed all over the land. But God said, "You shall not multiply horses to yourself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses." Now, I'm sure you've heard of the Arabian stallion, all right? The Arabian stallion, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the breed that the Arabs created and bred, and they were fast and they were big and they were strong, and so God said, "I don't want you guys, the kings, running down to Egypt and buying horses. Don't do that." You say, "Well, why couldn't they have horses?" Well, they were not to rely upon anything but the Lord to protect them. They were not supposed to depend upon anything. So by the time, you'll see here, that by the time you get to Solomon, they've already violated this rule about the horses. And God said, "You shall henceforth return no more that way." All right, then look at verse 17. In verse 17, God said, "Neither shall he," the king, "multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away." Now, again, you don't have to get very far in the list before you see Solomon multiplying wives to himself. And what happened over time? Well, over time, all of those wives turned his heart away from God. And he started allowing all this compromise and all these false gods to come in to the kingdom. And that eventually, ultimately led to their destruction as a nation. God allowed them to be overrun first by the Assyrians in the north and then by the Babylonians in the south, in Judah and Benjamin. All right, so he was not to multiply wives. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So the king was not to hoard the precious metals, gold and silver. Well, we know that Solomon had so much gold and he had so much silver that he made furniture out of it. He made his throne out of it. He made his door handles all out of it. I mean, everything you could imagine that could be fashioned and formed out of gold, Solomon did it. And he had a treasury that was absolutely filled. He was the richest person on the face of the earth. And then we learned a couple of months ago when I preached out of verse 18. And let me read it again, and then I want to show you something. Take it just one step further in verse 19. So verse 18, look at it. It says, "And it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites." All right? So the priest and the Levites, they were the ones who watched over the scriptures. They made sure that the scriptures were kept pure. And so God says, and we looked at this a few months ago, God says that when you become the king, you are to take a copy of the law, that's the Torah, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You are to take those five books and write them out. Write them out, and they are yours. And then look at verse 19. It says, and it shall be with him. In other words, that copy of the scriptures, that book of the law that the king by himself, not someone else, but the king himself was to sit down and write out the law and keep it for himself. And verse 19 says that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject, the king and the scriptures. The king and the scriptures. Now, you say, "Pastor, why is this important?" Well, you say, I'm not going to be a king anywhere. Well, here's why it's important, folks. If God wanted the king of Israel to know and to respect and to honor and to understand the word of God, don't you think that the Lord would want us to do the same? Don't you think that God would have us to know and to understand and to study and to have a working grasp of what's in this Bible? I'm amazed when I go around the country and preach, and you folks know that that I preach about 3/4 of the time out of the Old Testament. I don't know why I do, but I just do. And I will often get up in a church service somewhere, and I will ask the folks to turn to, let's just say the book of Esther. And you'll see church people out there going through their Bibles and thumbing through the pages trying to find the book of Esther. They'll be over here in the New Testament going one direction, and then they flip back and go the other way. And folks, I'm just saying that we all ought to have a good working understanding of what is in this Bible. We ought to know where things are in the Bible. We ought to be able to turn to them, and we ought to be able to recall passages when we need to, and it just ought to be something that we are familiar with. Not vaguely familiar with, but very familiar with. And so that's why I'm preaching on the this verse tonight, this 19th verse, because certainly if God wanted the king of Israel to know the Bible, certainly he wants you and he wants me. Do you have a Sunday school class? Well, then listen, you ought to know your Bible. Do you have a family? Well, then listen, Dad, you ought to know what's in your Bible. It's just a given that God would have us know what's in his word. And you know that I have said for as long as I've been here, and I said it long before I ever came here, that I am convinced that most Christians don't read their Bibles. I'm convinced of that, and it's going to take an awful lot to change my opinion on that subject. Now, you see, folks, you say, well, why did God want the king to be in the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Simply put, he did not want the king to become a tyrant. He did not want him to become a brutal man. He did not want him to become a dictator. So he wanted his king to be a servant of the people with the Word of God in his heart and led by the things in the Word of God. But as you well know, hardly any of those kings were obedient in this command. Anyway, the Lord told the king that he was to copy the scriptures, which would have been the five books of the law of Moses, your first five books in your Bible. And I just wish that kings and rulers and presidents would today rule their nations, their countries, with the Word of God in one hand and then their scepter in the other. I'm telling you, folks, our world would certainly become a better place if the presidents and the kings of the nations of this world respected and honored God and his precious word. Now, this evening, I want us to look at verse 19. So notice here that not only was the king supposed to make a copy of the scriptures, which I preached on the last time, but we see that he was to read that copy. He was to read his scriptures. If you sit down and you write the scriptures out, you're going to retain more than if you just sit down and read it. Now, you just will. It will make many things stick in your mind that would not normally stick. And if you sat down and hand wrote the Bible out, you would learn to many things and remember many things about your Bible. Now, don't forget, there were strict rules, very strict rules. There were strict guidelines about writing out the scriptures and about making a copy of them. They would count the priests, they were called the Masoretes, and those priests would count every word before they started on the manuscript that they were using. They would start at the bottom, and they would count every letter and every word. And then when they finished that page, they would then count what they had written as a copy. And if they did not come to the exact number of letters that were on the manuscript and the same amount on the copy, then the copy was torn up and they started over again. And it didn't make any difference if you were the king in the land or if you were the lowliest of the Masoretes. If you had the responsibility to copy the scripture, you had to revere it and respect it, and it had to be done absolutely perfect. And if it wasn't perfect, then it was destroyed. So folks, I'm telling you, if you had that kind of a responsibility, you certainly would retain much of what you were writing. And then after, in verse 19, after the king copied the scripture, he then was told that every day he was to read and familiarize himself and know what he had written down from that manuscript. So I think you can clearly see here that what the Word of God, what God is saying is that the Word of God was to be very prominent in the king of Israel's life. God wanted to make sure that that king knew him, that he understood what God required. You see, if he's going to be the king of the people, and if he's going to lead the people, then he has to know what God has to say. And if he doesn't, then he's not going to be able to rule the people in a godly fashion. And what is so sad is there were very few, if any, who followed God's command on all of this. There may have been a few, we don't know, we weren't told that any of them did this, but there were a few that were good, godly men, and so no doubt they did follow what the law said here that the king was supposed to do. But if the kings had done this, not only would the king have stayed straight and on track, but he would have led his people to stay straight and on track as well. Now, let me give you a for instance. Do you remember when early in King Solomon's reign, and you remember that David was not allowed to build the temple. So David prefabbed the temple. He made everything and had it cut, had it ready. All you had to, it was just a great big Lego set. Really, that's what it was. It was just a great big Lego set. And when David died and Solomon was to build the temple, everything was already pre-cut. Everything was made. And all they had to do was come in and lay the stone for the foundation. All they had to do was take the pieces that David had already pre-cut and had stacked and gave the plans for and put the whole thing together. And it didn't take hardly any time at all. The people were absolutely amazed that the temple went up so quickly. But the reason they were is because they didn't hear construction going on in the temple. They could not figure out how is all this being built. And we don't hear the sound of saws. We don't hear nailing. We don't hear any of that. What in the world? How's this happening? And they would go out to work in the morning, look over and see the progress, go to work, come back, and then be astounded that so much had been done and so little noise had been made. And so so Solomon was had that temple up and running in no time. And when they had the dedication for the temple, Solomon stood up, and it seems that Solomon followed this command. Now, it doesn't say that he did, but his actions speak a whole lot louder than his words. And what we see is Solomon stand before the people on the day of dedication, and he took the word of God and preached a tremendous message and read the scriptures, and that set off a 2 week long celebration that had everybody in Israel humbled and broken before God. Solomon stood and he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And that's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And with the king taking the spiritual lead in all of this, there was a revival that swept through the land that lasted for a long, long time. You see, folks, the whole idea was the word of God was to be very prominent in the king of Israel's life. And it needs to be prominent in your life, and it needs to be prominent in my life. Now let's notice just a couple of things here about the command for the king to read the scriptures. First of all, I want you to notice the schedule of reading the word. Let's look carefully at the verse. Now, verse 19, it says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Right there's your schedule. He's to read the Bible all the days of his life. Every day throughout his life as the king of the land, the king was supposed to read the word. Now, the kings of Israel, realize, folks, they didn't have the writings of the prophets. They were not written yet. There was not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. None of that was written yet. They did not have the minor prophets yet. And obviously, they did not have the New Testament scriptures. All they had, basically, was the law and, of course, the Psalms of David. And folks, reading the Bible all the days of your life, I mean, even if you're just reading the five books of the law and the book of Psalms, reading the Bible all the days of your life is a good habit for you to get in. We get all our questions answered when we read the Word of God. You see, whatever the question is, the Bible has the answer to the questions. If you want to know where we came from, look in the Bible and it will tell you where we came from. If you want to know how we got here, well, all you have to do is read the Bible and God will tell you how we got here. If you want to know where we're headed, well, you just read the Bible, and the Bible is going to tell you where we're all headed. And if you want to know what happens when we die, well, the Bible has the answer that you're looking for. Now, if it was so important for the king to stay in the Word of God all the days of his life, how much more should all of us common folks stay in the Word of God? You see, folks, there is an important theme that just runs through the whole of Scripture. And that theme is this: the just shall live by faith. That is found once in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. It is found three times in the New Testament. It is found in Romans 1 and verse 17. It is found in Galatians 3 and verse 11. And it is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. So four times in your Bible, four times, a sub-theme of the Bible is the just shall live by faith. Now, folks, if you and I have to have faith in order to live, Hebrews 11:6 says that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I mean, if we have to have faith to be a just individual, and if we have to have faith in order to be pleasing to the Lord, I mean, it just stands to reason that we're going to have to know what the Word of God has to say. Do you know why? Because Romans 10:17 says, faith, which we all need, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, if I have to have faith, then if I have to have faith to be pleasing to God, then where do I go to get this faith? And of course, Paul answers that in Romans 10:17 when he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, right now, today, we live by faith. We live by faith. You've never seen the Lord Jesus with your literal eyes. Oh, you've seen Him in here. You've seen Him by faith, but you have never seen Him with your literal eyes. But one day you will. For you see, faith is for now. That is how we please God today, by exercising faith in His Word. And as we read His Word, our faith grows. And realize this, Christian, faith is for now. Sight is for the next world. When we all get to heaven, we are going to see with our literal eyes everything that we have been reading about in this book. We are going to see heaven for ourselves. I've never seen heaven except for in this book. I've seen it in this book, but I have never seen it physically with my literal eyes, and neither have you. You see, faith is how we see it today. But mark it down, dear friend, when that trumpet sounds, we are going to go right straight to be with the Lord, and our faith is going to be turned into sight. Sight is for eternity. Sight is for the next world. So if I have to have faith to live for God, and if I have to have faith so that I can please God, then I must realize where faith comes from, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So naturally, if we are in the Word of God daily, like the king was supposed to be, our faith will increase daily. Folks, I'm telling you, I have a lot more faith right now at this stage of my life than I've ever had. And I hope you can say that as well. Someone said, well, Pastor, don't you ever doubt? No, I don't doubt. I have faith that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Folks, listen, I have studied this book for all these years now, and I am more convinced today that this book is real, that it's true, that it's the Word of God, I have more confidence of that today than I've ever had. And so many people in our church, you read the Bible daily, and I commend you for that. Every year, I sign several of those certificates that say that you have read through the Bible, through the Conquerors class or through the Soul Winners Club, and praise God for that. That is, I think, one of the keys to making the Church of the Open Door the church that it is. And I say that because the more you read the Bible and the more faith is created in your heart, the more pleasing to God you're going to be. Some folks retire and from their career, and when they do, they then retire from the Bible. Listen, dear friend, don't let that happen to you. Dear senior saint, realize that you will never get to the place in your life where you no longer need the Bible every day. I am more convinced now that the Bible is the Word of God. I have more faith now than I have ever had. I got saved 50 years ago. It'll be 50 years this October. And 50 years ago, my preacher that led me to Christ, under whose ministry I was saved, when I got up off my knees, he called for me and a couple other fellows that got saved that morning, and stood us in front of the whole church and said, did you trust the Lord as your Savior? And I said, yes. And he said, well, now listen, he said, I want you to read your Bible every day. Read it. I said, yes, sir. And I went home that afternoon and got on the road to learning the Word of God. Now, it has taken me 50 years to get the Bible knowledge that I'm blessed to have today. It does not happen overnight. You cannot lay your Bible under your pillow and then hope that it just oozes into your head. No, you've got to read it. You've got to learn it. You've got to study it. You've got to spend time in it every day. Folks, listen, if ever there was a time when our leadership needs to get in the Bible, it's today. Don't you think? I mean, if ever there was a time when our president and his cabinet and Congress should turn to God and turn to the Word of God, it is now, while we are in the midst of this worldwide pandemic. Now, while we're in the midst of this financial national crisis. Folks, if we don't get God's help in all of this, we're going to be in sad, sorry condition. But do you hear anything about seeking God's wisdom? Do you see anything about being broken? Oh, I know that they had a little prayer hullabaloo the other day down at the White House, but did you see what went on? I'm telling you, folks, all we're really seeing in all of this is one party blaming the other and every one of them doing their best to grapple for a political advantage. And I'm going to be honest with you. I watch all that and I am disgusted with it. I am sickened by it. What we need is to have a national day of repentance. That's what's needed in America. not one of these phony baloney days of prayer things where you get in touch with Buddha or Muhammad or Ashtaroth or Zeus or Mary or whichever deity of the week you happen to be bowing to this week. But we need to learn from God the way we are to walk. And the only way to do that is get on our faces and then get in the Word of God and let God guide our steps. Folks, we need to learn. That's what our text says. It says that he may learn to fear the God, the Lord, his God. And boy, if that is not what we need today, I don't know what it is. I mean, the scriptures will teach us the things that we ought to know and the things that we cannot learn anywhere else. Folks, you're not going to learn about repentance in the World Book Encyclopedia. You're not going to learn the gospel out of the newspaper. You're not going to learn about creation through the average textbook in America's public schools. You aren't going to learn about the great flood of Noah's day from reading the Reader's Digest. You won't learn God's plan of salvation reading some magazine somewhere. No. And yet, more people read the newspapers than read the Bible. They spend more time watching the news and reading the news on the internet, and we have no problem reading the opinions of man. But folks, it's time that we wake up and start realizing that God has an opinion as well. And let's get in the book and see what God's opinion is. Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. I'm not saying that it's a sin to read the newspaper or the magazine. I'm not saying that. But the truth is, there is not much of value that you're going to get from a newspaper. But when you get in the Bible, you will find great things of value that will last and will help you and will strengthen you and will sustain you in an hour like we're living today. Oh, listen, Christian, don't be guilty of spiritual ignorance. Get in the book, get in the Word all the days of your life and learn the Bible. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the third thing I said. First of all, I said I wanted you to notice the schedule. And then secondly, I wanted you to notice the schooling. But now thirdly, I want you to notice the sanctity that we get when we read the Word of God. I want you to notice the last part of that 19th verse. Let me read it to you. It says, let's just start with that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, notice what God says here in the last part of this verse. God says to keep the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. You see, folks, reading the scriptures purifies the reader. The Bible is like water. It is often given a picture in a picture of water. Water cleanses, all right? And that's what this Bible does to you. The Bible purifies the reader. It will cleanse your mind. It will cleanse all the garbage that the world tries to shovel into your mind. There is no doubt about it, folks. We are all affected by what we read. Bad, evil people put out bad, evil stuff that is read by people, and that creates a reaction in the reader. The internet is filled with propaganda, with filth, garbage, that if one sits and reads it and absorbs it, it will certainly have a terrible negative effect upon you. But, you know, the scriptures have never injured anybody. Never. The Bible has never hurt anybody. But not reading the scriptures has certainly hurt a lot of people. And when we see someone get saved and then get under the sound of Bible preaching and teaching, we notice how the conduct of that individual improves. Let me remind you of something that happened back when our forefathers were struggling with the wording of the Constitution. These men sought to establish the United States of America upon what they referred to as the Judean Christian ethic. Now, do you know where that ethic comes from? Exactly. It's right here in this book. And so they were meeting and trying to get the wording on the Constitution, and they were arguing with one another, and they were fussing with one another, and tempers were beginning to flare, and it was getting late in the day. And finally, someone said, "Why don't we just dismiss and we'll all go home for the weekend? And let me challenge you when you go home to read the scriptures and get on your knees and pray. And then on Sunday, go to church and listen to the word of God. And let's all calm down and be with our families. And then we will come back together the first of next week, and we will try together to resolve our issues." And so they did. They dismissed. And then a few days later, they came back with a smile on their faces and with their hearts tender and ready to work together. And they sat down and they resolved the issues that they were arguing over, and they ended up easily finishing the writing of the greatest document outside of the scriptures themselves. And that document was the United States Constitution. Folks, I'm saying that the Word of God has never injured anybody. It only helps anybody who reads it. Notice the result. Notice what what God said through Moses. Notice the result of the king reading the Word of God. The reading of the scriptures was to help him keep the law of God. It was to help him do the law of God. Notice God said, "And to do them." To do them. And this sums up the result of reading the Bible. Folks, I'm just saying there is no doubt that reading, that learning, that knowing the Word of God will have a sanctifying effect upon the reader. David spoke of this very thing, of the cleansing power of the Word of God in Psalm 119 and verse 11, when he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Folks, there is no doubt that the Bible has a cleansing and a sanctifying effect upon us. I'm telling you, folks, we need to be in the book. We need to be in the book. It'll improve your character. It will improve your morals. It will improve your mood. It will improve your spiritual discernment. It will make you a better person all the way around. So let me challenge you to get in the Word of God and read it daily. Know it. Know it like the back of your hand. Just know where verses can be found. Know where passages on various subjects can be found, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. God was saying to that king, whoever the king would be, I need you to read my word, and I need you to know it, and I need you to hide it in your heart. Listen to me, king, you will be a better king, and you will be a better person, and if you're in the word, I will bless you richly for being in the word. So don't you think, Christian, that it will do the same for you and for me if we will get in the word? Don't you think God will do the same for us as he promised he would do for the king? Well, I certainly do. And if we would only read the word of God all the days of our lives, we would see God do some wonderful things in us through his word. Oh, I want to challenge you, Christian, to get in the book, stay in the book, and don't let anything dissuade you and get you discouraged and get you out of the book. You say, but Pastor, we need to get back in church. I wholeheartedly agree with that. And trust me, we will the moment that we legally can. But while we're not in church, can I encourage you to get in the Word of God and read it and learn it and love it and hug it and hold it near and dear to your heart. Hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together here tonight. And I pray that you will bless the message. Oh, Father, I pray you'll help us to realize the importance of the Bible in our lives. And there is nothing that the devil would rather do than to get us so busy and so occupied that we do everything else except for read the Bible. The devil does not want us to know the Word of God. So, Father, I pray you'll give us the boldness to just say, going back where you came from, and that every day we're going to spend time in the eternal, everlasting Word of the living God. So, Father, bless and help us. I pray that you'll strengthen our faith. That's what we need. We need our faith strengthened. And, Father, we just ask you to stir our souls with what we know is the truth here about the Bible, and give us a hunger for the Word of God. So bless the week now, Father. Give us a great week, and I pray that you will again put a hedge around the Church of the Open Door. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.